There is a tremendous challenge involved in reading the scriptures associated with the seasons of Lent and Easter. That challenge being, you ask? Well, the challenge is that we are tempted to read those passages far too narrowly, as if their only value lie in the way they set up the rest of Jesus' story, as if the only circumstances they speak to happened 2,000 years ago, as if those words had only to do with Jesus himself. If you dig into the passages, however, and examine the principles that were laid out in the telling of Jesus' story, you'll find there is wisdom embedded in those stories that can speak to the difficult circumstances you and I face today. If I wanted to prove that point, I would have to look no further than this morning's gospel reading from the 13th chapter of Luke. For you see, in the surface, the story seems to speak only about a timeline involved in the culmination of Jesus' story, and only about the location of where the events on that timeline would take place. But is that all this morning's scripture is about? Or could there be more to it? Listen carefully to the passage from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35 is read from the Message. And then let's come back together and see if we can answer that question. Just then, some Pharisees came up and said, run for your life. Herod's on the hunt. He's out to kill you. Jesus said, tell that fox that I've no time for him right now. Today and tomorrow I'm busy cleaning out the demons and healing the sick. And the third day I'm wrapping things up. Besides, it's not proper for a prophet to come to a bad end outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killer of prophets, abuser of the messengers of God. How often I've longed to gather your children. Gather your children like a hen, her brood safe under her wings. But you refused and turned away. And now, it's too late. You won't see me again until the day you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of God. Thus ends the reading. As I was grappling with the matter of what this passage might have to say to our lives today, there were a couple of events that unfolded this past week that helped me make that connection. The scandal that broke over college admissions, and the tragic shootings in two mosques in New Zealand. What do all those things have in common, you might ask? Well, in order to help you make that connection, I want to use a story drawn from my time spent teaching in a juvenile detention center back in the first half of the 1990s. I spent 6 years teaching English and social studies to a group of students who ranged in age from 11 to 18. And at the time I taught, that area didn't have a juvenile institution to handle the most serious offenders. So the facility in which I worked dealt with offenders with a wide range of offenses, some relatively minor and others incredibly serious. Well, one case that I encountered has stayed with me in particular over the past 25 years. It involved two teenage boys who were brought in because they had burned down several houses of worship. While their actions certainly caught the attention of most of us staff, there was another dimension of that case that proved even more interesting. For you see, one of the two boys was a young man who'd come from a troubled home, out of the sort of home environment you might expect for this type of offense. But the other offender came from a very different set of circumstances. His stepfather was a prominent elected official in the region, one who was a darling of the religious right. Needless to say, that second offender did not come from the kind of background you would expect. What was most fascinating about the case was the way that the consequences were doled out to those two offenders. The first young man, the one from the troubled home, was sentenced to 5 years in a juvenile institution. Normally, he would have received only 2 years until he was 18, but the courts decided that the nature of the offense was so disturbing that they would keep him locked up until 21. The second offender, the son of the elected official, well, all I know was that he was released from the detention center within 4 days. I've thought a lot about that case over the subsequent decades, and I probably have some idea what the stepfather and mother might have been thinking in regard to the consequences they secured for their son. "Ah, he's a good kid," they probably told themselves. "One who simply got mixed up with the wrong crowd. He's from a good family, and one who has all the resources needed to turn him around." So that's why they probably didn't think much about using or abusing their power and influence to get special advantages or special privileges for their child. But you know, over the years I learned there's a problem with such an approach. For someone who spent 6 years working in that corrections system, I learned something rather surprising. I learned that some of the most hardened offenders were not the kids who came from troubled homes. No, some of the hardest offenders to deal with were the ones who came from the very best of homes. Homes where consequences were withheld. Homes where well-intentioned parents cheated their kids out of opportunities to make their own way in life. Those were the youth that were nearly impossible to reach. Those years of experience taught me what I imagine is the same sort of lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples that day so long ago. That when it comes to the things in life that matter most, there are no shortcuts. While those first disciples, like us, would have loved to skip over the trials and tribulations that lie before them in Jerusalem and get right to the good stuff, things didn't happen that way. In fact, as Jesus tried to teach them in a series of teachings called the Beatitudes that we looked at together in worship just a few weeks ago, in order to get to the good stuff, the things like the kingdom of heaven, the comfort, and the part where you get filled, you've got to endure the bad, the poverty of spirit, the mourning, the hunger, and the thirst. Same thing with Easter. In order to get to that sense of victory, resurrection, and the new life part, you have to experience the trial, the crucifixion, and the death. Doesn't matter whether it comes to looking out for your kid in the correctional or the educational system, or whether you're walking that path with Jesus. In our spiritual lives, there are no shortcuts. And boy, that was a message I least wanted to hear brought forward as I watched the images and heard some of the stories that emerged from the two mosques in Christ Church, New Zealand. As I imagined the pain and the horror that had been inflicted on our Muslim sisters and brothers, not only in Christ Church, New Zealand, but around the globe, I wanted a quick fix. I wanted to lash out at the white supremacists that continue to instigate these tragedies around the globe. I wanted to pass immediately pieces of legislation that would deal with all expressions of hatred and violence and make them stop overnight. In other words, I wanted to take a shortcut that would make everything okay this very day. But you know what? There aren't any shortcuts. While there certainly are steps that we can take in the short run that can try to manage some of those threats. The long-term solutions to the kind of individual and collective transformation that needs to take place in order to truly eradicate those expressions of hatred and bigotry, friends, they don't happen overnight. For the kind of transformation that is needed is built around the establishment of relationships, first and foremost with our Creator and then with each other. And those relationships take time to build and to nurture. That's why I was so heartened to see our sisters and brothers of all faiths gather yesterday at the Islamic Center of Reseda for an interfaith vigil to remember those lost in New Zealand. A vigil where Muslim, Christian, Jewish, Baha'i, Unitarian, agnostic, and atheist sisters and brothers came together to mourn, to heal, and to begin dreaming about some of the steps that must be taken in order to make sure events like those in Christchurch don't happen again. Attendees shared experiences together, and the relationships that might grow from those shared experiences are the very things that give me hope. That's why I felt so blessed to have an email exchange with Fayez Zubair Saeed, the executive director at the Islamic Society of West Valley, just yesterday, the center that sits just a couple miles from us on Owen's Mouth. Fayez wrote, "Thank you for your thoughtful comments and thank you for the offer of support. We had a healing event Friday night where community members came together to process this tragic event, and we are committed to remaining resilient through this tragedy. I appreciate and 100% agree with your offer of building our relationship. We would love to connect on a deeper level," he wrote, "and are open to any suggestions. The month of Ramadan is around the corner, May 5 through June 4, and we would love to have you join us for our annual interfaith iftar." And then he closed his message with these words, "Looking forward to building our friendship." And so, in closing, friends, let us receive and take in the powerful message from our gospel lesson today. For just as Jesus and those disciples had to walk a journey that took them places they would have much preferred not to go, and in a timeline that certainly took much longer than they would have liked, so too do we live with a similar challenge. A challenge that reminds us, whether we are trying to raise our kids or deal with tragic events caused by fear and bigotry, there are no shortcuts. The only way forward is to invest the necessary time and energy and summon the most essential ingredient of all, humility, and then follow God's lead wherever God takes us. For in those most difficult and challenging of moments lies something powerful, an opportunity for new relationships to be formed and new ways of being to emerge. Relationships and insights that will not only inform our heads and our hearts, but relationships and insights that will do the unthinkable, heal our troubled world. May God grant us the patience and strength to endure these challenges, so we, like Jesus, can get to the very place where God would have us be. May it be so. Amen.